No? Now is it better? Yeah, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Oh, sorry, I'm not going to do any advertising for Verizon. I haven't, and it drives me crazy. Okay. Well, it's kind of nice to have a little bit of energy this morning, isn't it? I thought the worship band did a great job. I want to talk about just a couple announcements, and then I'm going to preach today, but it's not going to be on Titus. We're going to change that. Hang on for a second. I know that fan's going to blow my notes all over. And boy, you've never seen anything as bad as my notes being mixed up, because I'll preach through them just the way they are. First of all, I just want to say that tomorrow, of course, we celebrate Memorial Day, and it's just a time for us to stop and think about all those who died for our country. And each year when I come around to this, my dad's was in the Navy. He's not living any longer, and I know there are a lot of you who even lost loved ones in the service, and especially with our war in the Mideast, and as we lose our soldiers, I just want to stop, and I'd like to pray, and I'd just like us to stop and thank God that these men and women have been willing to sacrifice their lives so that we can live in great freedom. And I was just talking to a couple today from England. They came all the way over to visit our Friends and Family Day from England. I think they're the farthest ones, okay? Reg and Kate down here, they're Ed's sister and brother-in-law. And so he sent them one of those cards, and they came over. But I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know, as I talked to them and listened how the economy was in Britain, I thought how extremely blessed we are, and how extremely blessed we are that our young men and women would go fight for our freedom. So let's just stop. Father, we pray for the families of those who have lost loved ones today. And I just pray that today and tomorrow will be a day where they feel a sense of blessing and not a sense of so much grief. And we thank you for the sacrifice of these men and women for freedom and for what's right in the world, to rid the world of horrible people who would follow Satan. And we just honor them, and we honor their families this morning, Lord. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Today is Friends and Family Weekend, and we're glad you're here. I've met quite a few visitors, and you know, on Memorial Day, half of our people vacate for vacation because you can stack it up and use one less vacation, that kind of thing. And so a lot of you, I've also met, like I say, some people that are fairly new. Thank you for coming and checking us out. And along the sides here, you see a bunch of booths, and that's our summer life groups. And so some of you have been coming up to me saying, boy, I'd really like to get to know people better. This is it. This is your chance. You can join one of those groups and get to know the people and get to know them better. So as soon as church is over, you can get up and look around and look at some of the things they have. There's a card with each one of them, a little business card you can take with you that has the time and the place and all the information you need. Also, after the service, we're going to have tours up in the new building, and we are going to provide pop and water and all the drinks, and no for a couple of you that asked if there was beer. No. Okay. All right. Then if you want to get your fast food and bring it up there, we're going to have 6 or 7 round tables set up and bring lawn chairs and that kind of thing. And you know what? You don't have to stay long, or you can stay long. We're just going to have a good time of fellowship with each other. And here's the thing I want you to understand. We only have $30,000 left, and we've raised together $1 million. $1 million. Yeah, just $30,000 left. Now, here's what I want you to think about. When you go up there and you look at that building 32 feet high on the roof, and you look all around, that's our cash at work. We haven't gone into the loan yet. And so think about that. This next month, we're going to go into the loan unless some God brings some benefactor real quick. And so I just think it's neat because Clyde and I are down there every day, and every day I go down there, and every day I have to thank the Lord. Thank you for letting us get this far in the project, because we're halfway done, and it has all been on your sacrifice and your willingness to give. So thank you for that. In your bulletin is a blueprint, and so you want to take that with you, okay? And that way you can open it up, and we're going to give individual tours. I have four or five guys that are going to give tours, and we'll take you through all the way around the building so you can see where things are, and you can begin to visualize, because I realize that some people are very visual. I stood out on that property with another man, and he said, I cannot conceive what the building will look like when it's done. He said, can you? And I think I've told you this before, and I was telling him, I've got to move my desk in my office because people are staring at me as they walk through. So I realized I got to reposition the desk, and this is all in my head. Okay, and so I can visualize those things well, but I know others can't. So today you don't have to visualize it that much. You can go see it. So come join us. That'll be a lot of fun. All right, now to the message. I'm going to not preach on Titus today. We'll be back with it next week or the following week. But I really wanted to talk to you today about, and I don't know if you observed this in your life, but in my life, I've observed that people in our society really lack relationship. Now, the way it came to me years ago was a former mayor of Brighton, who was mayor at that time, met with a bunch of Christian workers and pastors. It was a breakfast. And I remember him even saying to me, this is how long ago, he goes, are you Steve Blackwell? And I said, yeah. And you have Harvest Fellowship? And I said, yes, I do. And he said, well, welcome to our community. That's how long ago it was. Okay. And so the mayor, as he talked, he said, we come home in our cars, and we open up our garage, and we pull in, and we close the garage door, and we go in through the garage into our house, and seldom do we ever make any contact with our neighbors. And he said, we even build tall fences. We make these codes and these zoning effects so that we build tall fences around our house to keep people out that live next door to us, because we all know that all of our neighbors are mass murderers, right? Well, you know, isn't it kind of funny? It is that little bit of our society that has caused us to react in a major way so that we don't talk to our neighbors that much. We hide in our houses. And as he began to talk about this, man, it started to make sense to me. And I realized right then, as he had realized, that we're missing the boat. We're going in the wrong direction. We are slowly letting go of relationships rather than establishing relationships. And our society has grown to the place that most people don't know anymore even how to maintain a relationship, let alone have one. And as I look at it, and as I counsel people, I realize that we as a people are starving for intimacy, but have no idea how to search for it and what to do. Now, maybe you found yourself wishing that you had more friends, you had relationships, someone you could trust and hope that they would stick by you during the bad times, connecting with others. And As I was thinking about this, I was reading through the book of Ruth, and I want to go to the example. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ruth chapter 1, okay? Now, Ruth is before Psalms, so go to the, when you're opening up, go to the left, okay, in your Bible, and get to Ruth chapter 1, and let me give you a little history of what's going on. One of the main players in the book of Ruth is Naomi, and Naomi and her husband and her two sons have to leave Bethlehem in Judah and go all the way up and over across the Red Sea or Dead Sea and back down into the land of Moab, where there still is not the famine in the land. And so while they're there, her two sons marry Moabite women, one by the name of Ruth, and the other one, I always get a little tense when I say this, is Orpah. Now, the reason I say that is because Oprah was named, supposed to be named Orpah, but they spelled it wrong, and she kept the name, and so that's where Oprah Winfrey gets her name. And I always thought, what a crazy name, till I read this, and I realized, boy, that looks just like Oprah. And Debbie said, well, that's because it's supposed to be, all right? So anyhow, we enter the scene and where Naomi is talking to the daughter-in-laws, because first of all, when she's in Moab, her husband dies. Then both of her sons die. And so then the famine is kind of over in Israel, and she decides she's going to return to Israel. So she begins to talk to her daughter-in-laws, and she's telling them, you need to go back to your country and back to your gods, because I'm going to Israel and return. And so Oprah goes back and returns to her land. But Ruth understands relationship in such an amazing way. And I want you to listen to these words as I read them. They're going to be up here. And listen to the depth of relationship that Ruth has with Naomi. Turn back, my daughters. This is Naomi talking. Turn back, my daughters. Go. For I am too old to have a husband. And then we skip down to 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, meaning Naomi, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, and now listen to what Ruth says to her, entreat me not to leave you, nor to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Have you ever had a friend like that? That's unbelievable. We don't even have relatives like that, let alone friends. And when I read that, I thought, wow, does Ruth understand an incredible aspect of relationship with her mother-in-law? And it's unusual in our today's standards, especially in our culture here in the U.S., where we are taught independence, and I'm going to say this, we worship independence, don't we? It is about the individual and the individual alone, separateness. And yet this very culture that helps us understand our independence and our separateness is killing us. And Ruth attached herself to Naomi. Even though Naomi was a depressed, grieving woman who complained about God, when you read through Ruth, and complained about her losses, and for good reason. She lost her husband, she lost her two sons, and then she lost one of her daughter-in-laws that went back. And so when Naomi returns to Bethlehem with Ruth, people began, as soon as she walked into Bethlehem, people would say, is that Naomi? Is that our Naomi? Is that our friend Naomi? They would say to her, and Naomi meant my delight. And so we get down to Ruth 1:20. It says, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Do not call me my delight. Call me Mara. Call me bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. You know, when I stop and I think about that, and Ruth clings to Naomi, and you know what we do? When we see somebody that bitter, what do? We run. Right? It's hard to be a friend with someone who's bitter, and yet Ruth is loyal to Naomi. She understands why Naomi is where she is. She's lost her husband, she's lost her sons, she's lost her inheritance. She comes back to Bethlehem and she doesn't have her house and her property anymore because they had sold that to go to Moab. And they even end up living in a cave for a while to survive. But we see a relationship at work. Ruth loves Naomi. Ruth is committed to Naomi. Ruth will see Naomi through. And because of their relationship and because of Ruth's love and relationship with Naomi, Naomi slowly gets over it. And ultimately, by the end of the book, becomes a very happy woman. Now, Ruth eventually marries a man, a relative of Naomi named Boaz. And she becomes King David's great-grandmother. And saves Naomi from the loss in her life because she sticks to her true and blue and has relationship. Ruth has relationship and knows what relationship is and should be. It's the same thing with God, with you and I. He wants relationship. He's dying for relationship with us. And it's tough on us because we hardly know what our relationship was. We were talking this morning at the 8 o'clock. We have a little 8 o'clock service. And we were talking about how so many people in the ministry don't even read their Bibles and pray. In fact, I saw a survey that said that the average pastor spends one more minute in the Bible than the average Christian. One more minute. And I look at that and I think that's not what God thought about when he thought about relationship with us. So the question has to be asked here, have you lost your skills and ability to have relationship with others in society or even here in church? Have we lost what God intended? You know, I one of the local pastors in here in town years ago went to the Philippines for a missionary conference, and he was there for about 2 or 3 weeks, and he came back, and we met together, and I said, well, what impacted you about being in the Philippines? And he said, you know, Steve, there's one thing that stood out clear. Everything is community and relationship in the Philippines. People do things by families and by villages, not by individuals. And he said, it was amazing for me to watch them work together and make decisions as a group and then come back to the U.S. and realize that only individuals make decisions for themselves in spite of the fact that Proverbs says that wisdom is in the many. And he said it was such a stark contrast to how we live here. And we have been taught this kind of independence that really I would like to label self-seeking in nature. And it has made it hard to create deep relationships with others. And I believe that we need healing in our lives this morning. We need to learn relationship because God himself desires to have relationship with you and I and expects you and I to have relationship with each other. But we have to relearn the finer points of relationship. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. I believe God created the church to do that. You know, I've been studying the church for a long time, and I can even remember back when we were in the metal building, I got exasperated, and I thought, what the heck is the church for, Lord? I don't get it. Because it seems like people fight and bicker and don't get along. Some like some don't like others, and yet God put it together so that we meet as a group. And so there has to be great purpose for that. And I've come to the conclusion this is exactly what God did it for. So I want to give you two concepts to take home today. The first concept is found in Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now, first, God tells us that we need to tell the truth, but that means we need to hear the truth, right? It wouldn't do any good to tell the truth and we don't hear it. But we are to tell each other the truth so that we can grow up and become mature and be like Jesus Christ rather than the guy down the block that seems to never grow up or those relationships that we look at that people don't seem to have healthy relationships at all. So the Bible says that healthy relationships tell the truth. And telling the truth causes us to grow, and not hearing the truth stunts our growth and causes confusion. Let me give you a great example of this. Years ago, I went to a church, and I was singing in a quartet with a couple of the guys that go here. And a lady got up, and she sang, and she was phenomenal. I could not believe how good her voice was. She'd taken opera lessons and that kind of thing, and they got into more contemporary. And when she sang, she was one of those kind of voices you just kind of sit back and worship. You know what I'm saying? Just a beautiful voice. And she approached me afterwards, and she said, "You know what? I do duets, and I would really love you to sing with me." And I'm thinking, did she even hear me? You know, I mean, we were in a quartet, and she said, "No, I picked out your voice, and I feel like your voice would be a good match with mine." And I said, "Well, what's the commitment level here?" And she said, "Well, it'll probably take us about 6 months for you to do the first song with me." And I'd had high school and junior high vocal training, but I'd never had that kind of vocal training before. And so I thought, okay, I'll make the commitment. And so I made the commitment. And so I would go down to her house, and we would sing, and she'd say, "Sing from your diaphragm," and, you know, kind of grind into the ground when you got to get the higher notes. And I mean, she was going on and on, giving me all these tips, and it was really a lot of fun doing that. But, you know, as she began to talk, and of course we talked together a lot about her home life and her family and her friends and that kind of thing, I all of a sudden realized she didn't have any friends at all. She had one friend that lived across in the United States, and that was it. And when she began to describe who she was, it wasn't who she was. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever met people like that? And they'll say, "Well, I'm this and that." And you listen to it and you think, "What? That's not you." But we don't say that out loud, right? We certainly would not tell the truth, okay? And so I listened to her for a while, and I began to notice that she was pretty confused in her life. And so I began to ask her some questions, and I asked her about her husband, and she said, "Well, we don't really have a relationship. He works all day, and he works till about 8 o'clock at night, and he comes home, goes to the refrigerator, drinks a little bit of milk, and goes in, gets right into bed and goes to sleep. And then he gets up at 5 in the morning and goes back to work, and he does that 7 days a week." I thought, wow, not much of a relationship in the marriage. Then as I talked to her, I realized that not only did her husband not tell her the truth, but mom didn't tell her the truth either. And her brother didn't tell her the truth. And the few friends that she did have around did not tell her the truth. And so she was very confused. And finally, one day while we were practicing, she said, "Steve, do you think I'm mentally okay?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I think you're mentally fine." And she said, "Well, do you think I offend people when I talk to them?" And I said, "Well, no, I don't think you offend people when you talk to them." And she said, "Well, do you think I'm the problem in my marriage?" And I said, "Well, I'm sure that you contribute to that, because it takes two." And then she came out with a question that I thought was very interesting. She says, "Is my family telling me the truth about me?" And I said, "No. No, they really aren't." And so I knew the family well, and so I was a bit embarrassed for them, and I thought, what am I getting into by even answering that question, right? Because, boy, it doesn't take much to turn a family against you. And so I began to tell her a little bit of truth. You know, the kid gloves, you want to tell her a lot of truth. You know, and because they just flat out weren't telling her the truth. And so I began to talk to her, but I also realized as a counselor that as reality sank in, she was going to get depressed. Why was she going to get depressed? Because her mom wasn't telling her the truth. Her brother wasn't telling her the truth. Her friends weren't telling her the truth, and certainly her husband wasn't telling her the truth. And so as I began to do this, the family got madder and madder at me. And I was thinking, well, wait a minute. She was starting to grow and starting to get strong. But the family got scared because the family thought she might crack under pressure from hearing the truth. And so after a while of this, I gave up. I finally said to her, look, your family's not telling you the truth. You need to find someone in your life that tells you the truth. Ministry caught up with me and I had to go back and do the ministry. And I realized it was in her best interest as a daughter and as a wife, as a mother, as a sister, to hear the truth that she wasn't hearing. Many of us hide from the truth. You know, it's very interesting how it's easier sometimes to tell the truth. Sometimes it's not, huh? Sometimes it's very hard to tell people the truth. And we kind of beat around the bush. And what we do when we beat around the bush is we confuse everybody to death. Because we're not straight up and forward. And I don't mean to be mean, because what does the scripture say? Telling the truth, what? In love. Yeah. That we're to love the people when we tell them the truth. And it's our freedom to hear the truth and to tell the truth. But it's really hard, because sometimes when we hear the truth, we think, I'm not perfect like I thought. Right? I do have error. I'm just kidding. We all know we have it. We just think we're pretty good at hiding it, but we're usually right out there. And a lot of times the truth stings. And it hurts not finding out that we think we're doing pretty well, and somebody comes along and tells us we're not doing so well. The second concept, because I think I beat that to death. You get it? We got to tell each other the truth. The second concept is that I want you to take home with you, and let me just read this. It says in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit and forced together by what every joint or every person supplies. Paul is using the analogy of the body for people. According to the effective working by which every part, that's each one of us, does its share, its measure, causes growth of the body or the people for the edifying of itself in love. So two things. Telling the truth and doing our part. Telling the truth and doing our part. Paul says that we together create relationship, that each of us contribute together, and we grow when we do our part and other people do their part for us as individuals. And I believe that church is the natural place to do that. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you can mess up pretty bad and survive in a church. And you know why? Because God gave us this rule that says, love one another. In fact, Paul even says, put up with one another. And why does he say that? Because we're going to goof up. And we're going to do strange things at times. And we're going to say stupid stuff. And we're going to blow up in anger. And everybody's going to go, whoa. And yet, we accept. And every one of you that go to Harvest Fellowship and have been involved in Harvest Fellowship know that you're loved. And I'm not saying that just about Harvest Fellowship. I think that is the church worldwide. And sometimes we do stupid things, and what's our first reaction? Run, right? Our first reaction is to get away. I'm not gonna go to church there because I made a fool out of myself. And God's saying, no, no, no. That's why we have the church, so you can make a fool out of yourself and still be loved and learn. Why is it that we want to stay away when life gets tough? Why is it that we want to hide? Why is it that we certainly are not going to go to church when things don't work out right? When God believes just the opposite. When things are happening in your life, someone dies, someone's sick, something happens, you lose your job or whatever, and that first reaction comes I've got to not go to church. I'm not going to meet with you. I don't want to talk to people. That's the wrong reaction. Entirely the wrong reaction. The right reaction is just the reverse. God wants you to meet with us so we can encourage you. And we can hug you. And we can talk with you. And we can counsel and you can gather information from people. You know, the problem is that sometimes we go through life and we don't have the answer. Isn't that true? We just don't have the answer. And you know what? I don't have the answer either sometimes either. But that doesn't mean we don't get together and be able to ask the question, do you have an answer? No, I don't have an answer, but I sure love you. Or you sure love me. In church, you don't have to get it right because God invented this people and put down the law. You got to love them no matter what. You got to love them no matter what. It doesn't matter, Steve, the way they act. It doesn't matter the way they position themselves. It doesn't matter how angry they are. It doesn't matter how they smell. It doesn't matter. The church accepts. And if we don't accept each other, we're not doing what God wants us to do. This is the place to learn relationship. But you've got to mingle. You've got to get involved. You've got to be willing to quit hiding and come forward and become friends. In spite of your problems, in spite of your lack of knowledge, in spite of your moods, in spite of your anger, we love you. And we hope that you love us. That's what relationship is. That's what creates relationship. So the final question this morning is, do you want relationship with God and people? Do you want to grow? If you do, come then and become a part of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.